start. I've given many speeches, many different places. I don't think I've ever been this nervous speaking in front of a mentor of mine. So forgive the nerves. Okay. So I was in LA for yeshiva many years ago, about 10 years ago. And a friend of mine, who's a very quiet guy, was asked to speak by an event that the school was doing. We were already post-high school, so he was asked to speak to the high school kids, and he was nervous. He was walking around the dorms for a week. It's like, I don't know what to say, So one of my friends, another friend, who thought he was a great public speaker, told him, rule number one of speaking is you always have to start off with a joke. So my friend gets up the week later, the one who was nervous, he gets up, and this is the joke he tells. He says, there are two muffins in the oven. One muffin turns to the other muffin and says, it sure is hot in here. The other muffin says back, ah, a talking muffin. So, whereas that is a joke. Thinking about the joke, I don't know why I thought of this joke recently, I was thinking that, in essence, this is what happens when Pesach comes. Pesach comes around, we got about a muffin, you want to say two matzahs in the oven. But we come to Pesach, and we're all ready, we're clean, we spend entire, I don't know, 3 weeks before, some people more than that, 4 weeks cleaning the house, getting ready, shopping, and cooking. And if we're going away, we're packing and we're getting ready. Pesach comes, we get to the Seder, and we're like, whew, whew. And then the time we wake up, we realize Pesach is gone. And what did we really get out of Pesach? What's the reason Hashem gave us Pesach? What's the reason, what did we get out of Pesach? Did we get closer to God? Usually it's just for me, especially, by the time I get where I'm supposed to be going for Pesach and help out, the first thing I do when I'm getting to my in-law's house, my mother-in-law hands me a 25-pound sack of potatoes in the peeler. So by the time we get to Pesach, I'm tired, I'm not interested. However, what could we get out of Pesach? What could we do to make Pesach special for us? So, Torah says, in Parshas Bo, Torah says, when it introduces the idea of Pesach, "Behigancha v'vincha," and you should teach to your children, you should give over to your children, "Bayomahu," on this day, "Leimor," and then it goes on, this reason Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim. Hashem took me out of Egypt and the redemption from Egypt. So, we know that it's a tradition that on Pesach we do a lot of weird things. Do a lot of funny things. What's the reason? So the children should ask. We want the children to get involved. We want the children to know what's going on with Pesach. So since the children get involved and the children ask the question on Pesach, tonight it's going to be my turn to ask some questions. So the first question I have is very simple. My grandfather survives the Holocaust. He comes out of the Holocaust with the most miraculous story. What happens? He gets, he's in Poland the time the Nazis are taking over, and he miraculously finds himself by the border to get out of Poland, to escape the Nazis, and he walks over to the guard, and he hands him a blank piece of paper. The guard lets him through. The next border crossing, the guard lets him through. Finally, he found himself in Norway, he gets a plane, he goes to the customs official to get into America, he hands him the blank piece of paper. They get him fly to America, he gets to America, he can't find a job, he hands the blank piece of paper to an employee, he gets a job. Everything's doing great. He's getting money to get his family out. And the most miraculous thing, he was saved by an open miracle. So comes time, his children out now, he's in America many years later, and he wants his children never to forget that this happened to him. What does he do? He says, he gathers his children around, and he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to remember this miracle, the miracle that happened to me. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to take a blank piece of paper, roll it up, and put it on your doorposts. Not only that, I want you to get black leather boxes. I want you to fold the paper up and put them in the leather boxes and wear those leather boxes every day. I want you to say a prayer twice a day before you, when you wake up and before you go to sleep, about thanking God for this amazing miracle that happened. And not only that, and I want you to have two holidays dedicated to remembering this miracle that happened. A little overkill, right? A little bit too much. But what happens to us? We got saved. Hashem took us out of Egypt. He took us out of Mitzrayim. And how many times, if you go through most of the mitzvot in the Torah, they're all focused around one thing. The redemption from Egypt. just to name a few. Tefillin, right? Phylacteries. The Torah says, Zecher Letzias Mitzrayim. Remember that I took you out of Egypt. Mezuzah, right? On our doorpost. Remember that I took you out of Egypt. Tzitzis, remember that I took you out of Egypt. Shabbos, there's other things, but also by Shabbos it says, remember I took you out of Egypt. Kiddush Friday night, right? When we make Kiddush on wine. Remember I took you out of Egypt. It's also Zecher Mas Gracious, but Pesach, Sukkot, it's all focused around one thing. Zecher Tzias Mitzrayim. Why? Just if the grandfather would have done that, we would have called him nuts. But we have it, all we have is focus around this one thing, Zecher Tzias Mitzrayim. Remember the redemption from Egypt. Now we're going to remember it, but it's a little. We'll remember it if we have one holiday. If we just had Pesach, remember Tzias Mitzrayim, we'll remember, right? We all remember Amalek, what Amalek did, right? We have one holiday for that. We have one holiday, it's called Purim. Remember, like Rabbi Vitter spoke last week, last lecture. We remember what Amalek did. Remember what the Amalekis did. So let's have one holiday. Why do we need the all these mitzvos for one thing? To remember that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. That's question number one. Now there's a book with a very apropos title. It's called If You Were God. It's written by Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan. If you're looking for something interesting to read, this is very, very interesting. Very, very thought-provoking. So he presents the question, and I'm sure you could figure it out, if you were God, what would you do? And he goes through, well, I'm not going to read the whole book, but his basic premise says the problem is you're given an island where several tribes live, and by nature the tribes are don't act so nicely, and your job is to bring them, to improve the culture. At the end, he says you have restrictions. What's the restrictions? The number one restriction that he says is that you cannot reveal yourself. Why? He goes through, in this lecture we can't go through all of it, but he goes through the whole psychological aspect that God revealing himself, or you, who you're playing God, would run well with the people. In Or Yisrael, which is a book they also have in English by Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, he writes that fear of heaven does not exist naturally in people. We fear animals. I fear dogs. I don't know why, but I do. Fear of animals, fear of just things happening, fear of death is something that we fear naturally. However, fear of God, even though that's the most logical fear, we don't necessarily have naturally. So he says the reason why that is because that was there, fear of God, then we would be robots. It wouldn't be hard for us to do things. Because we'd be so fearful of God that following the Torah would be the easiest thing in the world. If we had open miracles every day, if the world was run by an open miracle, we'd also have an easy time following God. Imagine for a second. Well, let's say a story. There's a story that my friend told me today. I walked around Shiva, the study hall, and I asked a couple of friends of mine who I know have good memories for some good stories. This is a story my friend told me. There's a fellow, and his name is Dave. And he's non-religious. He grew up in a non-religious household. And he goes to Israel, and he finds God. He starts being more religious. He's keeping Shabbat, Shomer Shabbos. He's following Kashrut. He's doing a great job. And he goes back to the States. He was forced to go back to the States by his parents for some reasons. And he's in this small town. There's no other Jews. And he's all by himself. And slowly, as the months go by, he starts losing his religious observance. Because he has no support system. It's hard, too hard for him. Surrounded by family and friends who think he's crazy. So one Shabbos night, Friday night, he's sitting in his house, and he said, I had enough. Gets up and says, God, if you want me to be religious, if you want me to follow, give me a sign. Give me a sign. So he sits down, he's waiting for the light to come down from heaven. Oh, it doesn't happen. Wait 20 minutes, 30 minutes, for enough. So he gets angry. He says, you know, God, I had enough of this. Goes over, gets a beer from the fridge, opens the TV. Turns on the TV, sits down to watch. sees on the screen Robin Williams. Robin Williams looks at him and goes, Shabbat Shalom, Dave! True story. Now, to explain the background behind it, Robin Williams was on the David Letterman show. Robin Williams just went to Israel, and David Letterman was asking him about his experience in Israel. And he said the best thing for him is he walked in the streets, and everyone said Shabbat Shalom to him. He said, if you were there, they would go, Shabbat Shalom, Dave! And this was a sign for this fellow, Dave, that God, and truth of the story goes, he's now living in Israel again. And he's not only is he keeping Shabbat, he probably was one of the people, if Robin Williams ever goes back, would say, can't go back, but would say Shabbat Shalom also. And what do we see from that story? He sort of had an open miracle, a sign, that he should do something that helped him get over whatever he was feeling. If we had open signs happen to us every single day, it would be easy. It wouldn't be hard. It would be very easy. There would be no bechira. There would be, in essence, no free choices. Another story. Let's go back to Israel. I told the story over by the Kumsitz. If anyone wasn't here, I'll say it over again because it's such an amazing story. And there was a soldier in the Israeli army who was in Operation Protective Edge. This happened about 2 years ago. And they had a missile that was designed, a missile launcher designed to knock out the incoming rockets out of the air. And he was in charge. So comes the day, he sees two missiles coming in from, I think, Gaza, wherever it was coming from. He presses the button, it does itself. The missile was supposed to knock it out of the air. Guess what? It missed. Those two rockets were headed directly to big buildings in downtown Tel Aviv. And he's sitting there going, okay, we're done. So he quickly presses the emergency code. A siren goes around, but it's too late. It's hitting. All of a sudden, there's no explanation, the rockets go into the ocean. He said he became, automatically, he went the next day, he got a pair of tefillin and a pair of tzitzis. He became religious. This soldier, non-religious soldier. He saw an open miracle. To him, it was an open miracle. I'm sure some scientists could explain how that it was natural, it was forced to happen, but he saw an open miracle. Now, if God ran the world through open miracles, it would be easy. It wouldn't be difficult. It would be the easiest thing in the entire world. And that is not what Hashem wants. According to Or Yisrael, it would be easy. If you were God, it wouldn't be a challenge anymore. And God wants us to have free choice. Free choice would be completely taken away. Now, if that's true, if that's there, what did God do by Egypt? Open miracle after open miracle after open miracle after open miracle. And these were open miracles that couldn't be explained off. After the fourth plague that happened in Mitzrayim, the Pharaoh's advisors, the necromancers, or if you read it, the magicians that were his advisors, said, you're right, this came from God. They told Pharaoh, we cannot copy this. Blood they can copy, frogs they can copy, but they could not copy the rest of the six last ones. They told Pharaoh, this came from God. Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, I'm sure nobody can ever say that that was a scientific thing. They walked on dry land, by Yabasha, in the dry land. Open miracles. God, what happened to Bechira? What happened to free choice? Why all of a sudden you run the world through one thing? You run the world through being hidden, right? Purim. The miracle that happened on Purim happened through hidden, but all of a sudden you decide out of nowhere to do, I mean, not out of nowhere, they were slaves. He could have done it other ways. He saved us on Hanukkah, right? Through private miracles. He saved us on Purim, through quiet miracles. He saved us, you know, there's a lot of studies that there was an army general for the United States Army, and he was meeting with the chaplain, and the chaplain had a question. He said, I don't understand. Why don't you study the Six-Day War in the United States? He looked through the manual. They don't study the Six-Day War. He said, it's one of the greatest military victories. So the United States general looked at him and said, we don't study Israeli wars. They're miracles. They're not wars. He said, there could have been a way, right, that Hashem could have done it, that it could have taken him out of Mitzrayim without a open miracle. But yet, God chose to make this amazing, historic miracle, especially the splitting of the sea. That's question number two. Question number three. This is my favorite question. Okay, we establish. Let's say you answer my question. Advertisement, God needed to make miracles. Whatever, why? Okay, God needed to make miracles. Do we think it was a little bit too much? I don't want to ask that question, but he did 10 makos, right? 10 plagues, and then came to Kriyas Yamsuf, came to the splitting of the sea, and then he had to make all the Mitzrayim, all the Egyptians fall into the sea, and the Haggadah accounts how many miracles and miracles and miracles happened in the splitting of the sea. So you're going to make an open miracle, so make one and get it over with. Why are you doing it in such a grand fashion? Not only that, the Jews were commanded, what were they commanded to do right before they left Egypt? They commanded to take the animal. What animal were they commanded to take? Anyone remember?
A sheep.
A sheep. Why the sheep? Because they were worshipping the sheep. You're about to kill all of them. You have to take the sheep? What's the point of that? There has to be a reason why God commanded Moses to tell them to take the sheep. And why God did it in such a grand fashion. He had to destroy the entire Mitzrayim. All the Egyptians. So as I was telling this over to my wife, she said, such good questions. Better have a good answer. So to answer this, let's go to the Ramban. The Nachmanides. What does he say? What does he tell us? The whole entire world back then, before Sayyid Mitzrayim, before the redemption, most of the world, or all of the world, served idols. Right? Before Abraham came along, everyone served idols. It was common practice. There was nothing else. There was idolatry. Right? That's why Abraham was held in such high esteem. He found God by himself. No one taught him. The Jews in Mitzrayim knew there was a God. They knew Abraham's grandson Yaakov was their forefather. They knew that there was a God in heaven. However, the entire world was unified. Idols. They all served maybe different types of idols. But it was all idolatry. Says the Ramban, and this is to me an amazing chiddush, an amazing insight. That if without the Ramban, I wouldn't believe saying this. What does he say? This was God's way of saying, "Hello, I'm here." God couldn't take the Jews as His people and meet the people without letting the whole world know in a grand fashion that I exist. He couldn't take them out of Egypt. He couldn't give them the Torah. He had to tell the world, you see all those idols? You're wrong. There's one God. It's Hashem Echad. There's only one God. And the only way to do that is to make a grand open miracle. To make the redemption so amazing, so unbelievable, that no one could refute it. The only way to do it is to do it in this grand fashion. That's the Ramban. And says the Ramban, that answers our question. Why do all the mitzvot that we have follow Yetzias Mitzrayim, the redemption from Egypt? Because that is the time that God said, "Hello, I'm here." The time that we know that there is one, that's our proof that there is one God. I gave a class once, someone asked me afterwards, raise your hand, "Oh, how do I know there's a God?" This is a class of people who were already educated. I think he was just asking the question, he was a kid, to get class to go on to something else. How do we know there's a God? Because God came to the Jews in Egypt to redeem them and redeem them in grand fashion through open miracles. Right? We know the Medrash. The Medrash tells us that Paro was left alive. After he swam up, right? He's like a scene out of a movie. And he wiped himself off. And his job was to go around to all the nations of the world to tell them what just happened. And that's what he did. The purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim, according to the Ramban, was a way of telling the world, a way of showing the world that there is only one God. Now, why can't he keep doing Yetzias Mitzrayim every year? Okay, let's have every year, let's have another open miracle to reaffirm the fact that you're here. Obviously, the reason is, like we said before, because that would take over people's free wills. That would completely wipe out free will. But to do it once, and to do it right, Hashem needed to do it in order to cement into everyone's head, into the whole world, that God, there is one God. That answers the question why they had to shaft the sheep. Why the sheep? because that was the idols. And Bnei Yisrael were about to be shown that there is only one God. They need to get rid of it. They need to get the idea that the sheep is an idol out of their head, right? Because they lived in Egypt for many years, and it got into, you know, the culture of the Jews. The sheep was something that they couldn't touch. Go shecht. There's only one God, and that God is Hashem. The Yalkut Shimoni tells us that when the time when Mashiach will come, their next redemption, it's going to be just the same grand, in even greater fashion. It's going to be miracles, and I can go through the whole book and read it for you. It takes way too long. Pages tells us how amazing the miracles are going to be. Just like the Jews saw the miracle of the splitting of the sea, we're going to see amazing miracles when Mashiach will come. However, I'm left with one question. Actually, two questions. Two pretty good questions. Number one, if what I just said is true, that he did it to show the world that he was there, what happened to the Jews' free will? It must have been taken away, right? They're following blindly. They're not going to be able to do anything wrong. What happens? They leave Egypt. They just saw the makos. They saw the plagues. They saw the amazing miracles of God. They leave Egypt, and now they're going to the sea, and what do? They cry. They cry to Hashem. And Hashem, what happens? Says the Torah, Vayaminu b'Hashem u'Moshe avdo. And they believed in God and Moshe's servant. When did they believe in God and Moshe's servant? Only after the splitting of the sea. One second, what happened to the 10 plagues? They were open miracles. Do you believe in God only after the splitting of the sea? That's when you believe in God? What about the 10 plagues? What were you, sleeping through the whole thing? Where were you? You missed the show. Shabbat Shalom, Dave. You missed the entire show. You were sleeping. Right? You're like the muffin in the oven. You totally forgot. You didn't wake up. Why all of a sudden now, by Yaminu B'Hashem, the entire Jewish people, made a very holy people? They only woke up by the splitting of the sea. Why now? So, let's stick that. Let's hold that question. Let's go for another question. Why not? We're in a question mood tonight.
We're on the roll now.
We're in a roll. Why not? See how many questions we can pop out. Question number two. It's an amazing measures. And the Gemara in Sota talks about this. The Gemara in Sota says that there were two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, Yehuda and Binyamin. And they were in the front by the sea, and they were fighting over something. What were they fighting over? They were fighting over the right to be the first ones to jump in the sea. Says the Torah, Hashem said to Moshe, Ma titzaki lav, what are you crying to me for? Why are they crying? Dabra ben Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, Vayiso, and let them go. What do you mean let them go? They're by the sea, how are they supposed to go? Hashem was telling them, go, jump in. So what were they fighting over? They were fighting over the right, who's going to jump in first? Right? The whole tribe, two tribes, man, imagine. Big family feud going on. And Benjamin won, and they jumped in. Says the Gemara in Sota, Judah, the tribe of Yehuda, took rocks and started throwing it at tribe of Binyamin.
Crazy.
Not only that, you think that's crazy, waiting for this. Not only that, the Gemara says it's a good thing that they did it. They were praised. Binyamin was praised for being the first one to jump in. Judah was praised for throwing rocks at them. What? See, that's crazy too. But it doesn't make any sense. So the explanation is like this. All the Jews, right, they were told by God to go do something. They both had a feeling to do it. They were not praised necessarily for their action of throwing rock. They were praised by the fact that it bothered them so much that they didn't get the opportunity to jump in first. And somebody beat them to it. So they're praised to have that feeling. Sometimes, for example, a story is that a mother had a birthday party. The parents invited all the kids' friends, children of 9 years old, and they're having a party. And unfortunately, one kid slips and hurts himself. He hurts himself pretty badly. He breaks his leg. And they called Hatzalah. Hatzalah came. They went to the hospital. Now the mother needs to go call the mother of the child who broke his leg and tell the mother what happened. So Mother A gets on the phone, call Mother B. Oh, how's everything? Good. Unfortunately, we had an accident. She doesn't want to tell her right away. She wants to ease her into it. One of the kids fell and broke his leg. Oh, it's okay. Children had an accident. He'll be fine. God's going to help. Everything's going to be okay. Don't worry. It's okay. Whose child was it? Yours. Phone drops. When it comes to someone else, you know, so sometimes we talk a big talk. So Judah didn't talk a big talk. They were really upset. They wanted to jump too. So therefore, their praise for their hadasha, their praise for their feeling that they really wanted to do it. And Binyamin beat them to it. So what happened? My question is a better question. Where were the rest of the Jewish tribes? How many were there? 12. Where were the rest of them? The other 10 other ones. Only Judah and Binyamin wanted to jump in. They weren't willing to do it. I don't want to go jumping. It's the polar bear club. I'm not interested. Well, what do you mean? You just saw the miracles of Egypt. Similar question to the first question. Why only now do you believe in God after the splitting of the sea? Why aren't you jumping into the ocean? Didn't you see the miracles? Says Moshe Feinstein, the most amazing answer I've ever heard. He says there's two types of belief in God. There's belief in God, that God could do miracles, that God is the one who runs the world, and He will do miracles. Then the second belief is the belief that He's going to do the miracles for you. You could believe that there is a God in heaven. And you could believe that He does miracles. And you could believe that when Mashiach comes, He's going to do the most amazing miracles. You could believe in all that. And you could believe it fully. 100%. There's a story about the Chavetz Chaim. And he was sitting in his house, and there were people in his house with him. And all of a sudden, he heard a shofar sound. Right? Jumps up, goes to his closet, grabs a suitcase, runs in the street. Where are you going? Mashiach! He thought it was the shofar of Mashiach. He was ready. He had a suitcase in his closet. You could be ready. You could have a suitcase in your closet ready to go. However, you also have to believe that God's going to do it for you. For you, specifically in you. And I would like to say that that is sort of the message of Egypt. So the redemption from Egypt, that is the message of the Seder. While we have all this whole ritual we go through, is to tell us it's not only for just because the whole Jewish people got saved. You are worth it, and God will do it for you. That's the message that Moshe Feinstein is trying to tell us. The people did not believe after the Makos. They knew God would do miracles. He's going to do great miracles, but He's going to do it to punish the Egyptians. He's not going to save me. He's not going to save me. He can't save poor old me. But yes, Hashem will save you. That's after they saw the splitting of the sea. It's only after. Now, there's a book, an amazing sefer that I put on the bottom over here, that I found in my in-law's house. This is a book by Rabbi Gershon Weiss, who's a Holocaust survivor. It's called Holocaust Through the Prism of Tanakh. Tanakh is Torah, Nevi, and Kesuvim, the Torah and the Nevi, and the Navi, the prophets. It says like this. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll tell you what he says. It says him and his wife were sitting by the table discussing faith. Discussing faith in Hashem. And his wife commented that if you want to see faith in Hashem, what you need to do is you need to go next door to our old neighbor, an old woman who was a Holocaust survivor. Because everything she says, every word she says, is Tate in heaven. Tate in Himmel. My Father in heaven. So says Rabbi Gershon Weiss, what do we call God? Ribono Shel Olam, the Master of the world. In Europe, they used to call God Tate in Himmel. My Father in heaven. Now, of course, He's the Master of earth. But what is our relationship with Hashem? Is it a relationship of Ribono Shel Olam? He's the Master of earth? Or is a relationship Tate? He's my Father. Father, and He'll do everything for me. He's my Father, and He loves me. Father, He cares for me. And Father, He will do miracles for me. My son today, he's sitting by the table. I told the story before. And gave me great nachas. He comes into the room, and he sees me pulling off the sperm from the shelf. And he goes, he takes a sitter, 4-year-old son. And he goes, I want a daven. Okay, what do you want to daven for? So he says, I want to daven and Hashem will give us a girl baby. So, okay. So he sits by the table and he goes, Hashem, please give me a girl baby. Hashem, and over and over again, and the other son comes. So I said, while they're davening, I said, could you daven? My father, unfortunately, his eyesight's going. So I asked him to daven for my father's eyesight to be better. So he said, Hashem, please make Zaidi's eyesight better. He's a four-year-old kid. But that understanding that we could call out to Hashem, and he will listen. My son had conviction that Hashem will listen. He's probably going to ask me tomorrow, where's the girl baby? I don't know what I'm going to say. But it's not coming anytime soon. But he had this conviction that Hashem was the innocence of his child. That Hashem will take care of me. But who's he going to take care of? Me. I want something. He's going to give it to me. The Likutei Maran says that the most simple emunah, the simple understanding of belief in God, comes from people who don't ask a lot of questions. It's a simple understanding. Hashem is here. Now, I'm not saying, of course, we should ask, we should probe, we should try to figure out for ourselves. But he's talking about many, many years ago, the idea of just, you know, Hashem exists. Hashem is here. Hashem not only exists, he loves us. And lets this Pesach, instead of being like the muffin in the oven, who totally misses the entire point of what's going on, let's try to get it. Let's try to get it into our heads. That Hashem will do miracles for us. And if we can get it, that Hashem will do miracles for us, all the words of the Al Kachimoni, all the amazing miracles that are going to come, will come. Meher v'yameinu, amen, in the right time. Thank you so much.
Any questions? I don't know if anybody wants you to play a song or anything. any thoughts, any questions? This is a very special moment.
He was Binyamin. So what happened was he jumped in first, and then after his tribe jumped in. He was the first one of the tribe to jump in. So you had a good point. They teach that Nachshon, Binyamin was the first one to jump in. So he was the child of Binyamin. Any other questions?